See, get comfy. Settle in. We'll try to get to this before midnight. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, and we'll get started. Luke chapter 12. You know, it's been a great week for Shao and I and our household. There have been, there's been repentance and self-denial. There have been tears of joy, tears of sorrow. And, you know, God's promise is true that at the end of repentance and self-denial, times of refreshing come. And amen. You know, the stuff we thought might sustain us turns out not to sustain us as we give it up. And what sustains us is the times of refreshing that come by the grace of God. Our title tonight is simply An Open Invitation. Now, Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and started the church. And Peter said that the promise, as he started the church, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. And what we're going to go over tonight is for those same people. It is for you, it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. If there's anything that is going to spring the need for Lake Eola and make Michael excited, it is tonight. So let us get to the Word of God and see what's going on. Everyone in Luke chapter 12, so I don't hear any more pages going. You know, an open invitation, that's what we're doing tonight. I want to make clear at the outset, though, that this is not an invitation tonight to join a Bible club. You know, it's not an invitation tonight to become my church member as opposed to somebody else's church member. It's not an invitation tonight to come here and pretend as opposed to going elsewhere and pretending. For we can look around and see that there must be some reason that too many people don't come. For the invitation tonight is an invitation to the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom of men. It is not the denominations of men. It is not the teachings of men. It is truly, you have stumbled upon it tonight, an invitation to the kingdom of God. And woe to anyone who wants to invite you to something else after you've been invited to the kingdom of God. Ooh, that's a scary invitation to lay out. To have someone invited to the kingdom of God and then invite them to come pretend with you. Ooh, I wouldn't want to lay out that invitation. Anybody up for that? I didn't think so. And so this is truly an invitation. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22, we don't turn all these places. You're still hanging out in Luke 12. You don't need to get nervous. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22, though, you can check it out on your own time. And he said, you know, many are invited, but few are chosen. You know, my job is not to do the choosing. My job is not to do the judging. My job is not to do God's job. My job is not to do Jesus' job. My job is to do the inviting and let God do the choosing. And so, yes, true with us, true in the Bible, many will be invited and few will be chosen. And we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 12. And so if you wonder, well, where does this leave me? Where am I at? You know what? I'm going to let you figure out you. All right? You figure out where this leaves you. Particularly for the disciple. You need to know what you're inviting people to. Amen. I'd say, amen. Let me get this down. Woo! So I know what I'm doing. For the non-disciple, it's like, let me check out this invitation to the kingdom of heaven, and we'll go from there. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, the Bible is so cool. We're not going to go through many scriptures tonight, but we're going to hit them and hit them hard. So buckle up. Here's the scene. Jesus and his disciples, halfway through Jesus' ministry. All right? And here's the scene. Thousands, you know, the Bible says many thousands. And they are trampling over each other to try to get to Jesus. I mean, imagine that scene. I mean, that's an incredible scene. Wouldn't we like to have that problem? And so the disciples who've been taught by Jesus, corrected by Jesus, rebuked by Jesus, all of a sudden are looking at the buffet of people that they get a chance to correct, rebuke, and take care of and take charge of. And Jesus says, you know, as these thousands are trampling over, be on your guard as to how to handle this. Be on your guard as to what this means. Be on your guard against what? The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For we know that in that day and in this day, religious people know how to deal with crowds. You know, it's like, you know, what's the mode of the Pharisees and the religious people? What is the mode that the disciples must be tempted with for Jesus to say, ho, I got much to say. As you can see, he doesn't take many breaths, and he really goes on Luke 12 and 13. And you can see, but first, let me get this first verse out to the disciples. You guys, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and how to deal with this situation. For you might think, well, you know, let's all get together and find a good spot to sit, get some air conditioning, get settled down, then we'll pass the plate giving our thanksgiving for the air conditioning. Ooh, you know, it isn't going to go that way. For Jesus saying, watch out. For what is the mode of the Pharisees? It's like, oh, man. You know, the Pharisees are the religious people of the day, just like today. And they're like, I believe that we have hit the lotto. I think I can retire on the pocketbook of these people. For it'll only take a few dollars each, and I'm rolling in it. And they are trampling to get after me. Woo, it's all coming together. The mode of the religious person is to take advantage of people desperate for God. The mode of the religious person is to take advantage of large crowds and to feed them a bunch of junk and bill them for it. The mode of the Pharisees, the mode of the Pharisees is that, you know, to lie, cheat, steal, and say, oh, it's all coming together now. I don't think I need to move to another city. I don't think I need to go out and scrounge up some people who come and contribute to my church. I found them. And so the disciples might be tempted to treat people the same way. And you know, it is hypocrisy. The sad thing, let me give you a modern day example. The sad thing in this very country. You know, it's the yeast of the Pharisees. Okay, I mean, there's homemade bread over there if you try it. I mean, the yeast is all through and deep in that stuff. You can't see it. You can't take it out. You can't locate it. It's in there, though. And that's how it is with the Pharisees. You know, deep down in the heart of religious people is a religious machinery. Grinding out the cash. And grinding out the tax-exempt status with the IRS. You know, I mean, it is a machinery. It is deep. We are well equipped to handle this crowd. We can feather them in for a 10 o'clock service, get them out by noon, and roll in a couple more thousand for the 12 o'clock. And then night service for those who couldn't make it. And tell you what, bring your kid here, we'll bill you three times. Ooh. See, Jesus didn't set up a school. Jesus didn't set up a daycare. Jesus didn't set up a bookstore in the middle of the temple. Jesus did not have a machinery to grind out these people. Do you know, let me just tell you, you don't know these things. You need to learn something. Do you know why people hand out pamphlets from their church? Do you know, do you know, do you know? We know one thing, it never happened in the Bible. Do you know, do you know, do you know? Of course you don't know. Because the IRS, in order to consider you church status, you have to do some silly things like that. And rather than live the Bible and say, we will not live the Internal Revenue Service code, we will live the Bible, they say, amen, pamphlet, 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 pamphlet. This is what allows us to do all this tax-free. Keep it coming, thousands. Keep it coming. Keep it going. You got that? Get the Brinks truck over. And next! Hey, I mean, it is yeast, folks. Hey, listen, it is deep down in. It is deep down in. It isn't going anywhere. And every time I've confronted it in this town and others, you know what? Ooh, boy, I've been fought back with everything they can think of because it's deep down in and there's no coming out. And that is how it is. And so it might be tempting. You know, it might be tempting for the disciples, tempting for us. It's like, what are we going to do if we're at Lake Yola? Well, I guess we'll trample on each other. Amen. You know, it's like deep down in, you know, what is the temptation? It's like, well, maybe we ought to start, you know, things are getting a little out of control. Maybe we ought to run it more like a company, brother. I'm sorry, brother. Did Jesus run his ministry like a company, like a corporation? No. Well, where did that idea came from? Well, I'm just like the religious people who do that in the modern day, in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day. And didn't Jesus come, and before he told that crowd anything, warned me to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, that I might be tempted to do the very same thing. You know, maybe we just need to kind of grind it out like a club. I don't know, some dues, a rule. We need some sort of structure. We need some way to manage these people. Really, really, where did you read that? You know, why don't you get to the Bible and see how the Holy Spirit managed the people? But you know what? When the Holy Spirit manages people, you don't get to it. Ooh, isn't that a bummer? Here's another thing, though. And this is, you know, this is where it gets good. I think that the reason Satan wants people to try to run the church like a company or a club or like the Pharisees run it is because Satan knows that the Bible is true, that where there is competition, where there is selfish ambition, behind that veil is every evil practice. And if Satan can get people to run their church like a company, then behind that church, the Bible makes clear, is every evil practice, not one left out. And it goes on and on and on behind that veil of competition that's necessitated in a company, because that's how you run a company. The best and the brightest are in charge. Ooh, it's all gross. We haven't gotten very far, but Jesus said one sentence, and he's letting them know, we will not do things that way, for he actually has a message to preach in verse 2. Jesus goes on, he says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. You know, there are a lot of people there with a lot of secrets. There are a lot of people there who've got some hidden things in their heart, just like the modern day. And, you know, Jesus is letting them know, you know, there is nothing concealed that won't be made known. Nothing. Which things? I appreciate Ryan so much on Monday night. You know, he's 20 years old, and he had something to confess about since he was 5. Nobody knew about it. And he was like, here it goes. Boom! And it's like, wow. See, that's how it is here. If you want things concealed, go somewhere else. If you don't want things made known, go somewhere else. For you can conceal all those things everywhere else. But here, in the thing you're being invited to, the kingdom of God, nothing will be concealed. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be made known. And that's how it'll be. Which things don't I have to talk about? Nothing. Which things do I get to keep private? Nothing. Which things are too personal to discuss? Nothing. Which things are too embarrassing to even bring up? Nothing. We get it now? There is nothing that will be concealed. Nothing? Really? See, it's true. God reveals it for those who can see it. A lot of times people have to die. Family members go through their personal affairs and flop over in shock at what their life really was. Okay? We read some of that on the news. Most of it we don't read on the news. It's just the old family members flopping over. They're not on the horn to CNN to report about Uncle Harry. Okay? I mean, it's like, I cannot believe that was Uncle Harry's life. Oh, yes. For everything will be revealed and nothing will be concealed. And you know, at a bottom level, see, I remember being in the world and I always wanted relationships that were totally open. But I never knew anyone who was totally open, and certainly I wasn't. It's not like I was going to go first. You know, I mean, relationships that were really open, where nothing was concealed, where nothing was taboo. And a lot of people in a worldly way, they get in a relationship and it's like, wow, you know, wow, I feel like I can tell you anything. Well, that lasts for a few weeks. And then it's like, well, I don't want to talk about that. Well, in that relationship over, and didn't the light go out of that one? But, you know, I've always wanted, I really believe, I mean, God put it in our hearts, everybody has always really only wanted a place where they can be them, be open, be honest, be loved, and have other people being totally honest with them. That is the kingdom of God. It is not the Pharisee church. It is not the denomination. It is the kingdom of God. And Jesus laying it out the way it'll be. He goes on in verse 3. What you have said in the dark, ooh, man, yeah, I said a lot of things in the dark. What you have said in the dark, don't say it, Jesus, please. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. Not from the roof. Get down from there. You know, yes. Here's the thing. You know, this is an open invitation to the kingdom of God. And you may think, well, I don't really need that. Or you may think, well, I'm not really interested. Or you may think, well, I'm not so sure. Your need for the kingdom of God is being demonstrated on the rooftops of your life. And though your wife or husband, mother, father, children, boss, co-workers, and friends may be blind to it, those who can see it, and they see it on the rooftop of your life, that your problems, your sins, your struggles, your lack of a relationship with God, and you not having the kingdom, is being demonstrated and shouted from the rooftops of your life. But before we get to the rooftop, he starts a little more subtly. He says, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. You know, men will drive to work, and they'll mutter under their breath, man, I hate my wife. She really annoys me. As he drives to work, under his breath. But in the daylight, on the court steps, he comes out after having his divorce approved. And for anyone who was paying any attention, it's true that what he muttered in his own head, what he muttered in the dark, under his own breath, was truly revealed in the daylight. Kids will say about their parents, I just need to keep my parents happy so I can keep them off my back. And when the 17th lie in a row is uncovered in the daylight, yes, that statement comes true in the fact that this child has been lying consistently to their parents in order to please them, in order to keep them off their back. And what comes out in the daylight? The lies. This is how it goes, okay? God is faithful. He will bring it to light. It will not be allowed to be hidden. It will not be allowed to be in the dark. It will be revealed in the daylight. You know, somebody has an attitude at you. They don't talk much about it. They try to steer clear of you. They go this way, you go that way. And they don't really confess their attitude, and the time comes when you say something, and boom, they just explode all over you. Wow! Where did that come from? It's the faithfulness of God loving you to show you in the light so you may be seen. Some of us wonder, wow, maybe you're having a bad day. What kind of spiritual know-nothing are you? A bad day? This is an explosion that is a revelation from God about what is going on in the dark, and it's happened all over you under the lamplight, and take a good look at it because it's the truth. God is faithful that way. God will reveal it. God will not hold back. God loves us that way. And so, yes, those explosions that go on, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters, that's what that's all about. Woo, I never knew that was in there. But faithful and loving God will reveal it, and faithful and loving God will bring it out. Let's talk about the roof. See, the roof. You know, we live in a world where people go play church, where people aren't open. They say what they think you want to hear. They're just not open. But God, like some sort of ground traffic control at the airport, is on the top of the roof, you know, waving his arms. Yoo-hoo, hey, do you see this person? Give me some examples, brothers. I don't see it. Yes, yeah, one example is when you see a really intelligent person being really dumb. Okay, you see a really smart person who is, what, driving drunk at home. It's like, hello, this is a smart person. They know there is. When you see a doctor doing drugs, it's like, don't you know what that's doing to you? Yeah, I do. From the rooftops of your life, Doc, the Lord is loving you and trying to let you be known, but you won't let you be known. And if anybody could see, they would help you, but nobody can see. When a really good-looking person puts 17 earrings in their nose, it's like, you were beautiful, and now you've destroyed yourself. What is that? That is the Lord loving that beautiful person who doesn't know Him. And the Lord saying, does anybody see? But our attitude is, well, I wouldn't have done it. Love that person. They were gorgeous, beautiful. You know, should I go on? You know, I mean, that's how the Bible would describe it. And it's like, they just ruined their looks. Hello? Yoo-hoo, knock, knock. Isn't that silly? What a totally, altogether good student, great parents, well-to-do kid kills themselves. What happened? It is God from the rooftops. Or in a case we could actually help, tries to kill themselves. What is that? When a well-adjusted person going to school, doing this, doing that, all of a sudden drops out of school and goes to Europe to find themselves. That is God saying, you are so weird. Will nobody say it? Will nobody stand up and say, look, you've been given everything. You have great parents, great upbringing, great opportunities, intelligence. You have it all. The world would salivate for such an opportunity. And you just dropped out of school to go to Europe and bump around like a hobo to find yourself? That is God from the rooftops. And it goes on and on. I mean, when the confident person becomes kind of cryptic in their responses. It's like, wow, that person used to be a really confident person, and now they can't even answer a question straight up. They won't even look at me while they answer. I say, hey, brother, how you doing? And they're like, well, you know, I'm pretty good. Good to see you again, too. Where are you looking? You know, am I floating around? Hold on with me here. Hello, good to see you. Yeah, good to see you, too. Oh, man. That is the rooftops. It's like my friend from years ago won't even look at me. And that's God saying, help your friend. Okay? I mean, that is God trying, loving. So the people who think, I don't need an invitation to the kingdom. The fact is that God from the rooftops of everybody's life. See, Jesus leaves nobody out here. And Jesus doesn't leave any things that aren't going to be revealed and on the roof. And God from the rooftops of everybody's life is screaming your need for Him. He is. He could not get louder for most of us. The problem is most people just can't see. And He is screaming your need for Him. Hence the invitation tonight. I mean, you must have Him, and God is loving you. See what you need to see. But what happens is, we, you know, say we get caught. Say some of that stuff comes out. It's like, oh, no, what you thought? You know, it's like we cover it up. Yeah. And the reality is, like, God is like, no, this is how I'm loving you. See, we don't see it that way. You need to see it as God really loved me. God really exposed me. God really showed me as I was. But you know what happens? This is what happens. People begin to think, you know, I tried God, though. And it didn't work. I mean, I gave it a whirl, and it didn't work. So I'm not so interested in your invitation. Open as it is. Because I've tried it. And you know what? You haven't. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll see that though you may... See, it's a tempting thing for everybody to think that you've tried it and it just didn't work out. It's tempting to think that, no, I really gave God a whirl. And, you know, it fizzled out, or I wasn't really interested, or it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And it's just not the answer. Jeremiah chapter 6. And we're going to take a look at what you tried. Well, how can you say that? See, I'm not apologizing tonight for the Bible. If I was up here speaking on my own, I'd say, oh, well, of course, let me qualify this statement with this statement. And, oh, let me qualify this that came out of my mouth. Whew. Shame on me. I don't mean to say... You know, I'm not apologizing tonight for the Holy Spirit. If you need an apology, you go see an apologist. Jeremiah chapter 6. This is what you've tried. And this is why you haven't tried the kingdom. And this is why it didn't work. And amen, the same God that loved you on the rooftop is going to love you here in Jeremiah 6, verse 13. This is what you tried. God talking here. He says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. That's what you try. What was that? What you tried was a place where from the least to the greatest, all were greedy for gain. Do you need me to spell that out, apparently? I need to tell you what went on in the back room, since you were never told. From the least to the greatest, all were greedy for gain. You know, the junior pastor, doesn't make any biblical sense, of course, but they exist, wanted the senior pastor's job. And he actually at night, though he wouldn't confess it before taking the Lord's Supper, which was no Lord's Supper at all, of course, he wouldn't confess, last night I broke the calculator out, the life tables out, and I figured Senior Pastor Johnson would be dead in 11 years and I could take over. I'm sorry. See, he didn't confess that. Even though from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Well, you talking about the corporate people? No, it says prophets and priests alike. All practice deceit. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day. News for you in 2002, that is the problem today. It is that people are greedy for gain. People from the least to the greatest. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the youth pastor. Okay, And who are you? Well, I'm the elderly pastor. I'm the Sunday night pastor. I'm the Sunday morning noon pastor. Okay. You know, I don't have a scorecard, and I don't want to keep track of if I had one. I mean, how do you fill that in? Let's see. Okay, and let's see. And look, if you kept an eye, though, if they had like some of those bracelets criminals at house arrest had, you could follow them, and you could see the greediness for gain, and you could watch them going all over the place. So-and-so moved up here because he got an associate pastor position over in North Carolina. This guy went over to Vermont because he wanted a better job here. Then he's going to come back here and qualify for senior pastor. And it's like that is what goes on. And are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why does that go on? Well, because everyone is greedy for gain. And I'm talking greedy. Okay? If you want to repent of greed, religious leaders, if religious leaders were really serious about repentance, especially of greed, you know what? The Pope would have to start by handing in that ring that he lets people kiss. You know, take that ring that you sit there and let people come kiss and burn it. And don't let anyone do that. But they come by the thousands for me. Ah, yes, the yeast is deep for you, Pope. I'm sure the ring couldn't come off. It'd be like Dorothy's ruby slippers. You know, that wicked witch could not get those things off. You know, I mean, those things were not coming off, and that ring is not coming off the Pope because that yeast has already gone through the batch. That game is sealed and done, and God is letting you know who's who. You can ignore it if you want to, but I'll tell you the way it is, and then you can hate me if you need to, but you know there are people who love the truth, and those are the people who God is looking for many are invited and few are chosen. Amen. You know, your deal is your deal. You figure out you tonight. You know, if you're going to repent of being greedy, you know, you're going to have to give up that big salary. Preacher so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, cardinal so-and-so. Look at all these names we have. You're going to have to give up that salary. My salary? I was so close to my retirement goal. Well, amen, you get to give it up now before you reached your retirement goal and had no chance at the kingdom of heaven. If you were interested in repentance of greed, you'd do it for free like they did in the Bible. You'd throw that ring away. Get that robe off of you. What are you wearing a robe for? That must go. I mean, it just must go. And those best seats in the church that are saved for you, gonna have to open those up to general seating. Okay? General seating. Oh, I found a seat over here, honey. They go, what are we doing over there? Aren't we supposed to be up front? No, honey. You're gonna have to. Those are hard to give up. The yeast is terrible. It is terrible. And that book tour. I love the fact that no one in the Bible wrote an autobiography and toured about it. I mean, I love the fact that no one in the Bible thought they were anything. I love the fact the apostles, the disciples, didn't think that the message that had to get out to the world was my life. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to think I got an hour here on an interview show. I've got an opportunity to tell the world anything. Well, you know, you're just talking about me. Oh, no! Talking about me? Don't do it. Well, and then I used to think that, but then again, you know, but I've had a, oh, well, our hour's almost up. Any final words? Oh, final words. Well, I just want to thank everybody for being here today. It's a great encouragement to me. Good night. We'll see you next time. No, no, no. You must give up the book tour. You must give up the book. Greedy for gain. Give me that ring. Give me my robe. See, I'm different than you. I have a robe. I'm in charge and you are whatever, right? I'm the only one with a robe. I'm going to write about me and make money at it. And then I'll say I'm giving some of the proceeds to charity, and people will go, oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, how sad is that? Oh. Give up your little salary. What am I going to live on? Those two hands you're clenching, I guess. Get out and work them hard. That is why you've never had the invitation that you're getting tonight. It's because that won't happen here where people are greedy for gain. And you know, it says prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They all practice deceit. In accordance with the teaching of Satan, it is true. Satan will let out a little bit of the Bible. Little crumb here, little crumb there of truth. Stuff. It isn't complete. And with that same sort of teaching, the deceit of priests and prophets alike, who will not rescue you, who do not have a saving message for you, and who love it that way. You know why they love it that way? Because if they really gave you the truth, if they gave you a relationship with God that's yours and yours to keep, imagine such a thing. You wouldn't have to come back anymore. Whoa, we're down about a half dozen people. Where are they at? Well, you know, they learned the truth and they have gone out to preach the truth. Satan likes a watered-down gospel. Never enough to cure you. Just enough to keep you coming back. And the priests and the prophets alike like it too. I'll never give you enough that you could stand on your own with God. I'll just give you enough to let you pretend and you'll always come back and call it doing church. And you know, I'll never really encourage you or get on you about reading your Bible. Because the less you read of it, the more you'll believe me. Isn't that intense? And that is why the invitations you've had previously for the kingdom were false. And why it never mattered and why it never answered anything is because you got it watered down and you got it from greedy people. And you didn't know what was going on. Let's see how these greedy people treated you. Verse 14. Ooh, this is a doozy. They, these quote-unquote preachers and teachers, these religious people, verse 14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Oh, God is so pained. I mean, God's got a great prophet in Jeremiah. This is early marching orders for Jeremiah and what he's up against and what the landscape looks like, and it is ugly. And the first thing it starts out with is these people have wounds. And these wounds are serious wounds. I mean, everybody has wounds, and they are intensely serious. Sin. I mean, the wounds of sin are just flabbergastingly serious. I mean, they are just so intense. I mean, they've changed character from good to rotten. They've changed attitudes from peace-loving to murderous. I mean, sin has just wiped people out. I mean, people are wiped out by their sin. Then, in addition to that, confusion. I mean, the wounds of just being confused. It's like, well, I tried church with my mom, and it didn't work. And then I went to my dad's church, and it didn't work. Whew, I wonder. And then I went to Uncle Henry's church with Aunt Martha, and it didn't work, even though I went for 3 years. And I'm just confused what to do now. Ooh, those are serious wounds. Serious. serious ones, the futilities of our thinking, the futilities of our life. We're trying to fight, think, work our way out and getting absolutely nowhere. Those are serious wounds. Those are serious. You want to know how religious people treat those wounds? It says they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, they say, when there is no peace. I mean, let's put some meat on the bones there and say, let's take a real look at what that's like, okay? They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You are in, say you're in full cardiac arrest. 911, full cardiac arrest. Hurry, no time. Hurry. Full cardiac arrest. And you're wheeled in to the doctor. And the ER doctor's like, okay, what seems to be the problem here? Okay, and this is a religious teacher who's going to try to help your serious wounds. What's the problem here? Oh, his chest really hurts. All right, nurse, we need to get some Advil on this person right away. Now, you, I know Advil takes a little while to help. You're going to have to hang in there, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. Did you take some food earlier so it'll work a little quicker, get the bloodstream going? Nurse, Advil. Okay, is that helping out? About 15 minutes, you should feel a little better. I mean, they don't know what to do. This is a serious wound. What should I do? I don't know what to do. Advil. That'll help the pain, right? That helps pain. Still hurting. Let's get a temperature. 98.8. That's pretty good. That's pretty. You're not doing so bad. Come on now. You're not doing so bad. 98.8. I mean, that's normal. Dead. Treating wounds as though those wounds were not serious. Okay? That's what religious people will do for you. You haven't tried the kingdom of God because people are used to being treated that way spiritually. Take another example. You get stabbed in the back. You know, and this is a stabber who's got a good knife and is a good stabber. I mean, something's hanging out the back. You're bleeding profusely. 911, blood. Ooh, I would go down, but hey, say you make it there. 911, they get you there, and they're like, okay, what seems to be the problem here? Well, he's in a lot of pain. He's bleeding a lot. Okay, well, let's see. Well, let's go do a normal procedure, okay? First of all, they take that little funny thing and, ooh, hey, your reflexes are good on that knee. Yeah. I mean, I think what you need to do, as you are in agony and pain, I think you need to look on the bright side. I think you need to see that all is not so bad, for your reflexes are good. There's the eye chart. Read line 3, EXYZ. I can't even read that with context. Very nice. So all is not lost. Let's just simmer down a little bit. Say, blood pouring out the back. Look on the bright side. That's what religious teachers, that's how they'll treat your spiritual wounds. They realize they've got no answer, and so they'll make up an answer and try to get you out the door and get the next HMO patient in the room. And they'll send you on your way. But the bottom line is, I think you should really focus on your strengths. The things you do well. I don't know. Should I read the Bible? And Paul said, I delight in my weaknesses. Should I ignore that scripture or what? Oh, well, if you're going to bring that up. Well, I think what Paul meant in the Greek was, oh, man. And it is over. And your wounds are not treated. And they are not healed. And there is no peace for you, though they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there is none. Goes on in verse 15. Are they, these religious people, are they ashamed? We hope we can get some shame as you walk home and say, I'm a terrible prophet of God. I am a terrible pastor of people. Are they, perhaps there's some hope, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all, the Bible says. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. They don't even know how to blush. Nothing embarrasses them. When you can have old Grandma Smith cash advance her Visa to put it in the plate when it comes by to pay for your mortgage and your kids' college education, I doubt you can blush. They don't even know how to blush. Doesn't bother me a bit. Ashamed? Not even capable of being ashamed. Ooh. And it says, though, they will fall among the fallen. See, the time comes for them. God works that out. I don't have to work that out. Amen. I have no interest in working that out. They will fall among the fallen. See, there are the fallen, and they will fall among them. But that leaves the question still of you. And that is, where does that leave me if our longtime family pastor falls? Well, I guess that leaves you fallen too, doesn't it? Yeah, because you had your chance at the kingdom and you said, no, I'll stick with Pastor Smith. And Pastor Smith has fallen now because in his greed and in his deceit and in his peace, God has taken him down. And where does that leave you? You have a decision to make. And that decision is, what am I going to do? And there is a starting point. Go back one book to Isaiah chapter 55. You know, where does that leave me? And where does that leave me starting? And how do I go from here? And, you know, those are all good questions of where that leaves you. Isaiah chapter 55. God is really trying. In verse 1, the Bible says, God says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. What simple sense. You who are thirsty. This is the invitation. Now, come to the waters. Hey, that's a good idea. Thirsty, come to the water. Sick, go to a doctor. Spiritual problem, go to God. I mean, you need help. Come to what can help you. Goes on, middle of verse 1. Come, buy. Oh, and you who have no money. Oh, that's me. I have no money. I can't dress up for church, and I've got nothing to offer. And my car is making that terrible noise, and the brakes squeak. How embarrassing driving up to the parking lot. And you who have no money. That's me. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Exclamation point. Buy and eat? I have no money. Buy what? It goes on. Come, buy wine. Ooh, too expensive. And milk, with the Lucky Charms, without money and without cost. You mean I can actually come and buy and eat without money and without cost? Is that true? Absolutely. The kingdom of God is free. It is free in life, free from sin, and it is free of charge. And if you go places where your money is expected, asked for, it is in the kingdom of God. And it is not what you're being invited to tonight. And it is not what God, through Isaiah, is inviting people to in Isaiah 55. Because God is inviting you to something free. God is inviting you to something where your car can rattle and quake and squeak, and if it breaks down, woo, we'll come get you. Haven't we proven that already? Thank you, brother, for helping us out. You know, you will have an invitation to the kingdom of God, and it is free. Period. Promise from God. That's what God offers. You can go to what man offers. That'll be up to you. But tonight you're being invited to the kingdom of God, and it is free. Now Jesus is going to ask for your whole life. Amen. None of us are going to ask for anything. Amen. You work that out. And that's a promise from God that you can buy and eat without money and without cost. Ooh, those false teachers getting a little nervous at those scriptures. I've never heard that one preached. Well, when are you going to preach that? Before you pass the plate or after? I mean, when are you going to preach that? You can't preach that. I mean, you're just qualified to preach that. Get the magic marker out, honey. Woo, we don't want anyone reading that. And stop encouraging people to read their Bible, honey. They're going to run across that eventually, the false teacher muses to himself. verse 2. Why, this is a great question, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Isn't that a good question? I mean, why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Why do you do that? You notice you do that? I do that. I work hard, and I get nothing out of it. And then what do? I do it again. It's true. And now God's asking me, why do you do that? You know the answer? No. I don't know the answer. I just do it, but I don't know the answer. Oh. Why do you do that? Why do you spend your time, labor, hard work, energy on stuff that can't feed you, on stuff that can't rescue you, on stuff that can't change you, on stuff that cannot save you, on stuff that doesn't get you anywhere? Why do you spend it all on that? Why do you do it? You know what? Because you've never seen the alternative. You've never seen the true kingdom of God. See, I know how it is, and we talked about it a little before. It's like, well, you know, I did start out trying to do God's will. You know, I went to church with Mom, And then I went to college, I went to church with some of my college buddies, and then I started to work over at Coca-Cola, and I went to church with some of them. Oh, but you know, it just never helped, and all of a sudden I'd known all the stories. And everyone just kept coming up and saying, oh, you're great, you know, think positively. And I thought, you know, this just didn't it. And so I thought, well, you know, what I'm going to do is just kind of try my own deal. What alternative did I have? None. I'll just try my best on my own. I'll make do on my own. I'll come up with some sort of idea of what I want to do. I'll have some principles to guide my life, and I'll do that. But you know what? That hasn't really led me anywhere either. And so why do you spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Is because I never was invited to the kingdom. After tonight, you can say it's because I was invited to the kingdom and said, no, thank you, God. I like working hard for nothing. I like reaping diddly. I like starving. All right, that's what you can say now in answer to that why question. But for those who are still with him and saying, that's interesting, middle of verse 2, listen, God says, listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. It's really true. Listen! But more than that, God's saying, listen to me! Stop listening to people who teach you stuff not in the Bible. Stop listening to people who do not care if you read your Bible or not. Stop listening to the teachings of men. Listen to me! And you will truly find another promise from God, your soul delighting in the richest affair. It was prayer of Pat's tonight. You know, the messages we get here are truly rich in that it's hard to digest like a rich triple layer brownie in one sitting. And it's like, ooh, I'll have to come back and take another crack at that next week. But, you know, the Bible is very rich. It's not just stories. The Bible is really deep. It's not just one verse and you're done. The Bible is really rich and deep and incredible. And God's promise is that your soul will delight in it if you listen to Him and stop wasting your time, effort, and money on stuff that can't feed you. For if it could feed you, I think it would have by now. You know, no, I think I need another 15 years of this. Okay, come back in 15. We'll be here. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll run this out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, because the starting point is listening to God. And the starting point is saying, by golly, for the first time I see a true alternative. I truly see the kingdom opportunity. I truly see something that is free. I truly see something I have not seen before, but I've longed for. I've always wanted to be open with people. I've always wanted to have relationships that are real. I've always wanted to delight in my soul in the richness and growth of my heart and understanding. I've always wanted those things. I've always wondered why I had to give money. I always wondered why I was never told to read my Bible. I always wondered those things. I always wondered why the leadership in my church always changed. I always wondered why junior pastor and senior pastor didn't get along and they blew up and all of a sudden someone had to move and someone had to stay. I wondered, wondered, wondered. You know, wondering is over. Listen to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is how it'll go. Now, you're going to run into a buzzsaw, so gear up here, okay? If you're actually going to listen to God, It's going to get ugly, okay? It hadn't gotten ugly before, really. It has been ugly, but, you know, it's just, you know, you reap your sin. I mean, it's all ugly. But it's really going to get fierce if you listen to God. Because out of the woodwork will come these people with the ring to kiss, the money to collect, the book to sell, and they will come out of the woodwork, and they don't want you challenging them. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Ah, quarreling about words. I've made rounds in this town and other towns, and 100%, no, 100% of the time when I have gone to religious leaders in this town and other towns in my whole life, 100% of the time when I have read something plain out of the Bible like, come into the light as He is in the light, or confess your sins to each other so you may pray for each other and be healed. When I have done that, 100% of the time, they have quarreled with me about words and say, well, in the Greek, it doesn't really translate that way. Huh? Well, in the original Hebrew text, you know, it doesn't really say that. What about the scripture, 1 Timothy 5, that tells the leaders, the elders of the church, to be publicly rebuked for their sin, so others may take warning? Well, in the original Greek, it didn't really mean the leaders. Ah, yes. You have gone to school to fight and quarrel over words, and that is how you hold people captive. But I'm telling you, the Bible is written plainly, and if you can see it and you make a decision, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to listen to the Bible, they will come at you fast and furious and say, oh, no, that's really not there. That means what you need to understand historically. See, Paul's writing in the old historical text, and what he means there to Timothy is that, you know, these people were saying the word, you know, the Bible, you know, was not God's word. But of course, we know it is, but that's not what he's talking about, a quarrel about words. We can debate words right and left, and all of a sudden you're like drowning and going, oh man, and you know what happens? It was of no value to you, and the Bible says, end of verse 14, and ruins those who listen. And all of a sudden you think, I don't think God can be known. I don't think I can have a relationship with God that's powerful. I'm confused now. I'm not sure that I, just some local guy, can compete and learn what these people who went to seminary for 11 years learn. Maybe God can't be known. And you are ruined as a result of a quarrel over words. And that is scary. He goes on in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman, work, yes, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You got to love that first part. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Well, we appreciate what you'd like to say. Do you have a resume or something? I'm sorry, what am I going to fax that to heaven? Well, I mean, do you have a letter of recommendation? You know, the Bible says that you're to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Did God really want to see my resume, or is He familiar with my credentials? Well, no, the elder board needs to see it. Oh, and how quickly and easily we say, I need to be approved by men. And I need to do my best to present myself to men as one approved. And so let me go home and beef up my resume, call some people and get good recommendations. And all of a sudden, you've departed from the Bible, and it's over for you. And Paul telling Timothy, it's God, that's who approves you. And he's going to be a workman. And he goes on at the end, he says, and correctly handles the truth. Bottom line, you want a shot at this? You're invited to the kingdom of God. You're invited to the kingdom of heaven. Many are invited. Few are chosen. You know, it is God's good pleasure to enable and empower men and women, disciples of Jesus, to teach and to make disciples. And it's God's good pleasure to use wretched, weak, wimpy, and no longer by the grace of God living that way people to teach you the truth. But what you're ultimately going to need to get it and to make it is somebody who correctly handles the word of truth. Someone who correctly handles it. See, it is very dangerous, the Bible. It is very dangerous. It is on bumper stickers, greeting cards. It's in people's conversations. It's in movies. It is very dangerous because it is so improperly handled. And you need somebody who will correctly handle it. And I got news for you. That person will do it for free. I got news for you. That person competes with nobody. I got news for you. That person was approved by God and sought approval from nobody else. That rules about everybody you met out. That rules about everybody I've known. Well, that's the idea. Because you're being invited to the kingdom of heaven and everybody else is out and it's a new opportunity and someone will have to correctly handle the word of truth. What does that mean? It'll be the full gospel of Jesus. It'll be the full Bible. Paul writes often, you know, I've shared with you the full gospel. He shares with the Colossian church, you've known the God's teaching in all its truth. You know, you haven't learned it at a story one scripture level. You haven't learned it. Well, let me boil it down for you here. It really just comes down to believing and loving God. Amen. Everyone have a good picnic. You know, it is the full gospel. If you're going to correctly handle the truth, it's the full gospel. It isn't stories. And beyond that, you have to understand something, that it is a matter of understanding the Bible, not your interpretation. You have to be given understanding from God, the Scriptures. It's not like, well, what I think is, and it's some sort of interpretive discussion that you go around and round about. Ooh, nobody got saved there. Oh, I'm sure. Haven't we done that all our lives? It is not a matter of interpretation. It is a matter of understanding. And if you read something and you think, well, I think that means this and this is what I'm going to do, but it contradicts another part of the Bible, you need to get humble and say, you know what? I haven't understood it. I haven't understood what I just read because my understanding of it would contradict this part of the Bible, and that can't be the case. And therefore, let me humble myself on down and say, I don't understand it, but I want to. Amen. You might find yourself chosen one day, not just one of the many invited. For the Bible's clear. Actually, everybody gets invited. Everybody gets their chance. That doesn't get you very far. You can fall among the fallen, even after having been invited. And so you have to correctly handle the truth. It's not a matter of some gimmicks. You know what? We're going to do a skit today here at church, and we're really excited. You know, we've been working so hard. I'm sorry. When did anyone in the Bible do a skit? Well, Paul and Peter got together, and they decided to recreate Moses on the mountain. And they were teaching all the brothers and sisters in Phoenicia, and they were all encouraged. I've never read stuff like that. Are you kidding me? You are leading supposedly people in Christ, and you have offered up today a skit, a play, a reading, and some poetry. And I want everyone to enjoy the fellowship and the cookie buffet. See, that's not correctly handling the Word of God. No gimmicks. It's the Bible, straight out and full. And that's it. It is truly, that's where your chance lies. You need to get yourself hooked up with a disciple of Jesus Christ who is these things, okay, who isn't in it for money. Hey, you need to get yourself hooked up with someone who's not looking at all the people going, ooh, we can process these people rather quickly and expensively. You need that. You know, for some of us it may be like, whoa, you know, could this be? I've had that question to me often. Could this really be? Oh, it really is. This is it. This is it. It really is it. Not just could it be, it is it. The kingdom of God. Really? You know, let's face some facts though. You've got nothing to lose. Yeah, well, you've got nothing to lose. I mean, please. Nobody's got anything to lose. This is truly it. Brothers and sisters in this ministry, you need to pay attention to the rooftops of people. You ignore it. It's on the rooftop. God has put it there. If he needs to get a helicopter and pull one of those little signs behind him, maybe he needs to do that. But you need to wake up and say, "Whoa, those rooftops are obvious." They ought to be to a disciple. Brothers and sisters, you need to handle the Word of God correctly. You cannot water it down and you quarrel with nobody. It is revealed and people either understand it and believe it or they do not understand it and believe it, and there's no argument to change it. That's just how it is. And brothers and sisters, we do this for nothing. We will always do this for nothing. Freely we've been given and freely we will give. We've got nothing else to do, and that's what we do. An open invitation. You know, a lot of people hesitate. They're like, "Well, I'm not sure. And then a couple months pass, or a month passes, or a year passes, and they think, "Well, now I can't go. I'm so embarrassed. I told them I would go, and I didn't. And how embarrassing. I can't show up now." You know, we'll always be here. That's why it's an open invitation. We'll still be here. Check it out. It's open. What if I go and quit and come back? It's an open invitation. That's how it is in the Bible. That's how it is here. Let's pray.